Well, good morning again. We have been looking at the farewell discourse, that part of John's gospel that is just before Jesus is going to go to the cross. One of the benefits of being paid to study the Bible is that you not only get, it's a joke. I get to read and I get to read commentaries and scholars that see things that ordinarily most of us don't see. So as we're coming into now John 16, what the scholars and the commentators say is there has been kind of this building wave, and unbeknownst to us, it's a building wave of a greater intimacy, a greater compassion from Christ to his disciples, and a greater sympathizing, even empathizing with them as he gets closer and closer to the cross. Less than 24 hours from the cross, probably scholars say somewhere between 6 to 8 hours, he is now still talking with his disciples. He is going to leave very soon, and he still has important things to say to them, particularly about the way that the Spirit will carry them on, and they must trust and believe that promise and act on it as well. They are to stay on mission, and we are to stay on mission, and I want to try and see if we can't find out how to do that in this chapter. Would you stand with me? And we will, I'll read, I left verses 1 through 4 up there for context. I'll be referring to them, but let's begin beginning with verse 5. John chapter 16, beginning with verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord. But now am I going to him who sent, but now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asked me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. This is God's word. Would you please be seated? The great power outage in 2003, if you're old enough to remember it, or you just remember it, what happened was, as they looked back, there was a domino effect in 2003. A tree in Ohio fell over some power lines, and the lights went out, and the energy got pulled, plug. 55 million people at that very moment had no electricity. It started with the Midwest, it jumped to the Northwest, and then traveled into Canada. One tree over one power line, 55 million people without power. Where's the power? Jesus is going to say, you disciples have been following me, where's your power? Where's your hope? Where is the courage and the confidence that comes from being connected to me. He's speaking also to send them out to speak to the unbelievers. And they're going to say to them, where's the strength? Where's the power? Where is the power in the Christian life to remain plugged in, if work with me on the image, to say so connected to Christ by and through the presence and power of the Spirit that I will be equipped, empowered, and called by God to be courageous as we go into mission. It's hard to fully judge exactly what the disciples are actually going through emotionally. We do see it again when Jesus said, you haven't asked where I'm going, and we're going to tell you those things, and now because of that, you have great grief. Now, that word, four times in the Gospel of John, all in our chapter, it is used other places in the New Testament, and it is this emotional, physical, spiritual angst that begins mind, heart, and body, and well, here's the example. Later on in this chapter, Paul is going to use the same word with a woman who is in labor and giving birth to a child. The mental and the physical and the psychological and the relational anguish and just leveledness of confusion and sadness is coming and is now upon the disciples. We kind of have a hard time relating to them because we live on the other side of the promises. Jesus is already gone. The Spirit is here, still working, still sealing, still converting, and still doing his work. For these folks, they were saying goodbye to a man that they had walked with for almost 3 years. And he had loved them, and he had led them, and he had taught them the Word of God. He was their friend, he was their Savior, and he is now going to leave. It is very difficult for them to get their heads around this. So he gives them this challenge, he gives them these promises, so that we can have the power today, that trust in the power and the presence of the Spirit, that if I really understand this passage, and I really do believe in the power and the presence of the Spirit, you can face anything today. Anything. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. It's not. But he promises that he's going to give us power through the presence of the Spirit, which he has given to us. And now we want to go back and say, how can I reconnect, greater connect? I want the confidence to face the world on mission for Christ with no fear. So how's that going to happen? How might we go? Why won't we grab such power? We're going to follow, we're actually going to follow Jesus. We're just going to outline from verses 5 down through 15. I want to give it to you straight. Yes. So let's go ahead. Let's look at a couple of these things. My goal is that we would, at the end, we would come and say, the Spirit is real, we need to trust him, and he promises to show up. Look down at verse 5 with me. But now I'm going to him who sent me. And then he says this strange thing. None of you ask me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief. So the first point, the first thing that I think Jesus is driving at is this, that even when times, it senses, it feels in your life that the very one that you love and trust is leaving you, as in the Lord, Jesus comes and says, I am going to send the one who will take my place, who will be more mobile, more present, more powerful than me stuck in this body. Jesus is saying, it is to your advantage that I go. And I can imagine Peter and some of the other disciples. I'm wondering what they said behind the corner. It's better for me to go. Yeah, Lord, right. You need to go. The relationship and the bond was such that he cared about these men. He's about ready to give his life for them. And at the time that he comes here, he says, I don't want you to be grieved. I don't want you to be afraid. Here are those promises. Mainly the promise of, it's best for me to go away, because when I go, the Holy Spirit will come with power. Let's try and see a little bit more about how that comes. If we go down at the end of verse 5, none of you ask me, where are you going? The commentators were not split, but the majority vote was, Jesus is rebuking his disciples. This is a rebuff. Nobody now is asking where I'm going. Can you remember in the near time, a couple of weeks ago, when somebody did ask Jesus where he's going? Who was that? It was Peter. It was Peter. He's not afraid to ask any question. He said, "Lord, we don't. Where are you going?" And of course, Jesus said, "Peter, I can't tell you. It's not for you to know, but it will be in the future. But for now, you cannot know where I'm going." And then he comes here and says, "Well, wait a minute. No, none of you ask, where are you going?" So what the commentators say at this point is, Jesus gives different answers to different questions in different contexts. For Peter, three chapters ago, it was Jesus discerning that Peter was asking the wrong motive, in the wrong way, in the wrong motive. Here, he's saying to all of them, "Why are you not asking me where I'm going?" It's almost a slight, as Christ is bearing down and getting ready to go to the cross. "Where are you going?" "Rather, you are filled with grief because I said these things to you." So if we look at that word "rather," so it's either or. You're not asking me where I'm going, but as a result, you're filled with grief. This idea of grief, let me give you a couple definitions here from the lexicons. It's an idiom that is basically saying to be swallowed up by grief, to be overcome to despair, to grieve to the point of giving up, to grieve, to despair. Evidence of the appearance of one's face downcast, to look gloomy. It includes emotional and physical and spiritual dejection. Like, this is dark. I can't see any light. We begin to become hopeless. We feel helpless. We begin to doubt God's presence, his promises. And the mind and the heart and the spirit get very confused as we get caught in that time of that dark tunnel. So this is heavy. This is inexplicable for them, to be shocked, to be appalled, and to be downcast, as Mark uses it in Mark chapter 10. So they're swallowed up by grief. So what do we do with those type of things? A couple things. Number one, when we get swallowed up with grief, we need to embrace reality, right? Don't deny your grief. Number two, grief in general we're not able to control it. It comes. We can manage it. We should manage it. We continue to pour in the idea of hope that the Lord's given us in Christ. But at this time, they're in a pit, and they're not sure if Christ is going to help them out. He rebuffs them, saying, "Look, if you were focused on me, if the object of your faith was on me, you would not be in this grief," which is stunning, but very true. The object of our faith determines its power. I have faith in my wife. My wife has faith in me. No. The object of our faith determines its power. At this point in time, Jesus hinting at that they're so self-absorbed at this point in time, they are stuck in front of the mirror, even to the point where it's affecting their own minds and hearts. Goes on and says, verse 6, "Rather you're filled with grief because I have said these things." What things? He had promised, these things are the promise of the coming Spirit. "It is best for you if I leave, because when I leave, I'm going to send the Spirit and he will be with you all the time. He will be, his ministry will be extensive around the world. He's not contained by a mortal body. And he's going to empower the disciples." And that's the battle that they had to try and figure out how to trust him at that time. I want to tell you, yes, J.I. Packer is he's with the Lord now. He wrote a book called Keeping in Step with the Spirit. And in it, he introduces, in the introductory part, actually the second edition, he says this, he's writing, "To study the Holy Spirit's work is an awesome venture for anyone who knows, even at second hand, what the Spirit may do. In 1908, some missionaries in Manchuria wrote home this letter to their supporters," because they were missionaries, quote, "A power has come into the church that we cannot control if we tried. It is a miracle for stolid, self-righteous men in China to go out of his way to confess his sins that no torture of the Yemen can force out of him. For a Chinaman to demean himself, to crave weeping the prayers of his fellow believers, is beyond all human explanation. What is he saying? The Spirit has come. There is renewal and revival in this area. And proof positive is these people that we're ministering to are beginning to be convicted of their sin, seeing the glory of Christ, the joy of being saved, and it makes them act like they don't normally act. They're like aliens in their culture. He goes on. Perhaps you will say it's a sort of religious hysteria. Yeah, maybe. So did some of us. This is great. But we are here, about 60 Scottish and Irish Presbyterians who have seen it, all shades of temperament, and much as many of us shrank from it at first. Now everyone who has seen and heard it, we have as well, every day last week, is certain there is only one explanation. That is God's Holy Spirit manifests himself here. One clause of the creed that lives before us now in all its inevitable, awesome solemnity, I believe in the Holy Spirit. What have you done with the Spirit? We talked back in chapter 14 about a couple heads up. Number one, the Holy Spirit is a person. It's not an it. It's not a force. It's not like Casper the Friendly Ghost. It's not like the Force in Star Wars. He is a person. And he is to be related as the third person of the Holy Trinity in such a way that we relate to him personally, that we adore him, we pray to him, we plead with him, and we trust him. Sometimes that's hard. Yesterday I had a chance to go visit one of our own senior saints, Bob Barker. Sally went to be with the Lord a couple years ago. Bob is in his last stages. And as I went into his room, he is on hospice care. He is tired to the place where he can't open his eyes. He cannot speak. He mumbles and groans a little bit. And I want to tell you about that for a minute. When I went in to see him and I sat down and pulled up the chair with him, and he was not conscious, those groans inside of him sound like, I hate this, I want to go home, I want to be with my Lord, and I want to be with my wife in glory. The problem was, I began to talk with him, and the more that I spoke, gently, softly, and quietly, the more agitated he became. I got the gift of a pastor. I burdened people. So I didn't hear a voice, but I heard something say to me, shut up. Read the Word of God. Whisper into his ear the promises. And so I did. We started with Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes unto the mountains, and where does my help come from? We went over to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. We went to John 14. Jesus saying, if I go, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come back and take you, singular, to be with me. Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And by the time I got through, I recognized that the probably 4 to 5 minutes I was reading Scripture, he wasn't groaning. He wasn't agitated. Now I want you to hear me carefully. I've been in ordained ministry for 38 years, blah blah blah. I have never been by the bedside of a man in his mid-80s who is knocking on the door of heaven and ready to die, and just speak the word of Christ to him in a soft way that he could understand and wasn't agitated. the Word of God, by the power of the Spirit, changed that man for 4.5 minutes in my sight. Nothing to do with me. I was the adjutant. Those promises that he had learned over all of his life, a lifelong Christian, who he had memorized, who he had taught, who he had memorized, and just the Word of God is powerful as the Spirit comes and applies it to our hearts and our minds. Even if it's read to you by a jabbering preacher who needs to be quiet and read the promises of the Word of God to a dying man who's drawing near. I'm supposed to tell you now at this point in time, read your Bible more. I need to read my Bible more. I'll let you decide. I do have a question. If we're not reading and studying and memorizing and chewing on the Word of God, then we're memorizing and chewing on something else. No guilt, I'm just saying. The Word of God, by the Spirit, power of the Spirit, worked in a way that I went outside of his room after I prayed with him, and I sat in the hall, and I just started to type a text. I wasn't quite sure who I was going to send it to. I had seen the Spirit of God work through the Word of God in a man that was truly helpless and near death. The law informs, the Spirit enables, and works by and through his Word, that I want to do everything I can to encourage, to stir us up, to recommit to the Word, trust it, believe that he's going to speak through it, because he promised. Inevitable, awful solemnity. So the last time you saw the Spirit work, would you use those words to... What was your experience with the Spirit the last time you had an interaction? I was not much until yesterday, I got to tell you. I'm not bragging. I'm almost ashamed that I was so surprised. But I couldn't deny it. It was palpable. And it was lovely. It was beautiful. And we praise God for it. And we continue to pray that dear Bob would, that the Lord would come and take him home in his good timing. The Word of God, powerful. Jesus coming, saying, I'm promising you these things. It's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come. Now, let's just take note. So the NIV takes the parakletos, or parakaleo, as the Advocate. This is a law term. This is someone that's going to be in front of you, who's going to be representing you before the court. So they're taking it from the law aspect. It has a couple other aspects, because it has a range of meanings. But here, the Advocate... Unless I go away, your defender will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him, and when he comes, he will convict the world of unrighteousness, sin, and judgment. So at this point, we're going, okay, we're negotiating with Christ. He's going to leave. He's promising. He's going to come. Now, for us on the other side, we're waiting for him. We're looking towards the future for that fulfillment. It's already been fulfilled. So what does that do to us? It puts us under a heavier burden, a heavier battle. They didn't have what we have. They were promised it in the future. And out of all the tenses, past, present, future, which one is the most powerful to use in the Christian life? Look at your past. That's always condemnation, right? That's all the law shows. Who done it? We're going to find out. Are you guilty? You're guilty. Always looking in the past. The present talks about choices. That gives us some hope. So read the Word of God. We're making choices based upon the Word of God. But the promises for the future is the one tense that give us renewed hope, even when we have trashed our own life and our own marriage and our children and everything else. There is coming a day that every wrong we righted, and everything broken we made straight, and we now have the opportunity to trust that and to say, my life may be a wreck right now, But tomorrow and next month and next year, he has promised that he continues to work in our lives. He promised to stay with us, gives us hope, renewed vision, renewed power to go back and fix the things we can fix and look forward to the things that he is going to do and continues to do. It is a future perspective on the present. You have, if you're a believer here today, you have every right to be hopeful, whatever your situation today or tomorrow. You have a right, you have a privilege, I'll say it, you have a duty to be hopeful in the Lord. So how's that work? Christine and I were talking the other day, and I said, hey, do you remember when we went up, the kids were young, Ben was 3, Marissa 6, Jason 8 or whatever. We went to Colorado for the first time. We lived in Indianapolis, so another family went with us. And of course, we're going to scour all of Colorado. We're going to Long's Peak. We're going to, Continental Divide. Well, the one day our hike was going to go to Hanging Lake. Hanging Lake is, optically you look at it, and it looks like that it's a lake jutting out of the side of the mountain, and it's hanging. It's a little bit of an illusion. Anyhow, the problem was we were going to gain altitude on foot. It was very sharp. We're going to go very sharp. And Ben was 3. He had a good friend, David, who was the other couple's son. And we got, we got 6 or 7 steps. And Ben looked at me and said, I can't do this. Ben's wearing a brace. It just has a little bit of more extra luggage to try and take up that hill. So in 6 steps, and he turned to me and said, Dad, I can't do this. And I said, I know you can't, buddy. Get on my shoulders. Whoa. So he gets on my shoulders, we get situated, and up we go. No brakes. I said, you're not getting down until we get to the top, because I'm a pack mule. And we got to the top, and I was like, okay, Ben, I'm going to get you down. And I almost dropped him. And, you kind of do this, and you do this, and you put him down. And as soon as I put his 2 feet down, he went, I did it! Yes, you did, my friend. Yes, you did. By the power and the grace and the love and the commitment of another, bigger and stronger than you, and you did it. It's the picture of our sanctification road with the Lord. We trust the Spirit. He's bigger, stronger. He engulfs us. He's inside of us. He empowers us. And we get to go that step, whatever step that may be, whatever mountain they may be, whatever you're up against. And he promises to take us, equip us to the place we need to be. I don't want to be too forceful, but I want to be straight. You are at the very place this very day where the Spirit of Christ wants you to be. And I know for some of us that's great news. And some of us that's very encouraging. For others of us it's like, oy vey, I don't want to be here. I want to be someplace else. I don't know why God puts us in the valleys. I got a couple ideas from the Word. But the bottom line is, at the end of the day, it's a mystery. I told somebody the other day, I said, they were kind of coming at me with, thinking I'm higher than and holier than thou. And I said, I just got to tell you, friend, do you really think I'm satisfied where I am in my sanctification today? Do you really think that I love the place that the Lord has me this very moment? Do you not think I have begged and beaten down the door of heaven to say, change me now, please? C.S. Lewis said when he pleaded for his wife's life when she was dying from cancer, he said, I begged and hounded the doors of heaven, and I only got a door slammed in my face and bolted shut. Grief tends to do that to us. That's not what we get. It may feel like it. Jesus now saying, we're going, the Spirit is going to be with you. He's going to take you to where you need to be, where you want to be. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its wrongdoing about sin. So If you're not a Christian here today, or you're a seeker, or you're a doubter, whatever you are, I want to say this. When the Spirit has the role of convicting you, it is a conviction that flows out of love. My senior high baseball coach, Bud Fraser, he always said to us, was beginning of the year, if I stop yelling at you, it's because I've given up on you. I don't like to be yelled at, but sometimes I need to be yelled at. And it was a sign of his love, that conviction, that word of correction. The Spirit comes. He only convicts those that he loves because he wants us to repent, turn to him, and move forward. Conviction is a sign of the Spirit at work in your life. Secondly, not just conviction, but then he talks about the wrong of sin, and this is really strange. The wrong about sin, and then the wrong about righteousness. What does that mean? It means this, and it goes two ways. I'll start with the Christian. Do you know the name George Whitefield? He was an Anglican preacher, pastor, and he lived in England. And he started to preach in the open air. And when he did, there started a revival over there. And he got on a boat and came over here. And guess what happened? Jonathan Edwards was already experiencing a revival here, but when George Whitefield came over, it just put gas on the fire. And I mean, he's open air, he's preaching to thousands. And I'll tell you, one sermon that rocked the United States of America, he preached on the need for Christians not only to confess their sins, but we need to confess the good things we have done as well. Why? Because Whitefield knew the scriptures, and he said, not only doing the right thing is not enough. Doing the right thing for the right motive and the right reason. So he comes over here and says, you need to repent of your good works. I was sitting in an airport talking with a friend 3 years ago, and he was explaining to me his experience in this aha moment, this light bulb. Confessing my own righteousness to the Lord, my own goodness, the things I've done. And he was going on about Whitefield, and he said, you know, it's kind of a sigh of relief to be able to even confess the good things I've done, but I know I've done them for the wrong reasons. And there was a lady sitting right here in the next table, and she leaned over and said, do you mean I need to feel bad for the good things I do? Yes, ma'am. I didn't do it. It is the wonder of the depth of the gospel that so cleans us, and even to the core, from the inside out, my motives. I'm after vainglory. I am after credit. I'm after, we live in a meritocracy, and that's the way we're trained. Not so in the kingdom. And hallelujah, aren't we glad. Let's turn the corner here and get finished up. So about righteousness and judgment, about sin because people do not believe in me, about righteousness because I'm going to the Father, that's got to be a non sequitur. About righteousness because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer, and about judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. What does that mean? That Satan is condemned. So he has been crucified, but not mortified. He is not well on great plain Earth. He's not alive and well on planet Earth. He's been judged, and if you want to take it to the logical conclusion that Luther did, Luther always used to say that the devil is God's devil. That he does not have more power than God, that he is under God's guidance, direction, and control, and that we can take great heart when we get stuck in darkness, that the Lord is still at work. Verse 12, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. So here is Jesus saying, better for me to go. It really is. And here's the work of the Spirit that is going to be at work. He's going to be the Spirit of truth. He can be trusted. And once again, we're back to try to ask and answer the question, how can I get this power in my life? I want this. He will glorify me because it's from me that he will receive what is going to be known. All that belongs to the Father is mine. What a statement. Almost sounds conceited, doesn't he? Like a brat. Except it's true. All that the Father has is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me and will make known to you what he hears from me. There's a young man who died 5-6 weeks ago. He fell off of El Capitan in Yosemite Valley. It's one of the biggest rock faces in the world. It's beautiful. It's flat. He is a 23-year-old who was the rising star, actually worldwide. He's a Canadian. In the climbing feats that he has done, he went down to Patagonia and put up two climbs, soloed both of them. Patagonia. After he finished his climb, he did it solo, but on a rope. There's a way that you can do that as a climber. And he got to the top, and he was gathering his stuff, and he was pulling up his haul bag. So he was up there for 2-3 nights. So he's pulling the haul bag, and it gets stuck on a tree on the side of the rock. And he can't, you know, jiggle it. He's trying to get it all done. Couldn't do it. So what do? Well, you rappel down. You get the bag, or you jog it loose. You go back up and bring it up. Sometimes we forget to do the most important things in life, and it's true of us in our relationship to the Lord. He forgot to tie a stop knot at the very end of 150 foot of rope. It's common practice. It's like putting your seatbelt on when you go out. You always put a stop knot at the end of your rope. He didn't. And he fell 2,500 feet to his death. Stay with me. The most routine, I got this, I know to do this. His own mother, when she went on to YouTube, she's thanking all the climbing community, she said, it's like me forgetting to put my seatbelt on in the morning. My son was bored to climb, truly. He made one small error. It was deadly. But just one thing, one knot, and my son would still be with us. As it is in climbing, it is in the spiritual realm and the spiritual life. Small things matter as we pursue the Spirit, as we continue to follow the Spirit. The very smallest things can be crucial and important, and we have to pay attention to the small things. So where do we go? Take God at his promises. Take Jesus at his promises to supply the Spirit, what the Spirit will do, what the Spirit can do and will do in the life of his people. And as we come to this next section, again, these sections are man-made. So after our last verse, 15, verse 16, Jesus is going to start to talk about joy. So, heavy grief, deep grief, small things matter. The Spirit's going to continue to work. You can trust him. You must trust him. He's at work. He's the one carrying you through this life. I'm going. I'm leaving. I'm going to die. And there's going to be joy in the morning. Really? What other faith, what other religion, what other religious teaching, whatever cult, whatever in the world, can say in one breath the direness of living in this life, dying a death, sinning, etc., and in the next breath, Jesus went on to say to them, in a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. The promise that comes from trusting the Spirit of God, honoring the Spirit of God, praying to, relating to, and begging to do a great work in your life this day. This is the last thing I'm going to say, and I want you to think about as you leave. Think sailboat, not a rowboat. Think sailboat and not a rowboat. Pray with me. Spirit of the living God, blow again that Pentecostal breeze, that wind, fill our sails. Father, we would ask that through the Spirit, you would even enable us to delight in the Holy Spirit, in us, working through us, that we would finally trust and fall back and let him carry us down this river of life where all of us at some point in time, we are somewhere today, we need you, O Holy Spirit, and in the name of Christ, we take up every promise you have given us, and that when we beg you in the name of Christ, when we long for you to be with us, when we long for you to enable us to delight in the entire Trinity, but especially you this day, Spirit, make us liars, go beyond what we've asked for, and surprise us by your grace. And we will love you, and we will sing your praises, and our marriages will be healed, and our relationship with each other will be healed, and with our children and with each other, the church, we shall be changed, and we will sing your praises. Do that great work. We long to be whole. Do what we can't. And we will love you and sing and praise you the rest of the days of our lives. Do that great work and receive our praise and worship as we sing to you now in Christ's name. Amen.
Would you stand and sing with